put together this sermon today, kind of reframed it, brought my own thoughts into it, but I want to share something to you out of the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bible, turn me to the book of Genesis chapter 6. An amazing passage. And to give you a little bit of context, by the time we're at Genesis chapter 6, you've got to understand that God is displeased with the human race because there is so much wickedness, so much evil, so much disobedience to God that he makes a decision. And the truth is, you know, we even with what we're dealing with, we like to ask why. Why would God let these things happen? I believe that when we put ourselves in a position as the creator, we remove ourselves as the position as a creation. And we are a creation. We are not the creator. Therefore, we can't answer for things that we can't answer. And you'll never find the right answer at the wrong door. You'll never find the right answer standing in the wrong posture. And so, and I couldn't tell you somebody, why did this happen? I don't know why it happened. There's sin in the world. I know that. We have free will. I know that. Why do disasters happen? I don't know. They happen. But we know that God is with us. And what's happened in this story is God was displeased and he made a decision we will never understand. One day I can't wait to ask him why. But today I want to talk about the response of his selected person of Noah and what he did and the response that he gave. So Genesis chapter 6, verses 13. We're going to read to 18 and then we're going to skip down to verse 22. It says this, "And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch," which is like a specific glue or tar. "This is how you are to make it. The length is to be 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. And set the door of the ark on in its side. Make it lower, second, and third decks, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." Then we skip down to verse 22 and it says, "And Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him." He did it all. You see, God promised to never send a flood to cover the earth. We know that by the promise he gave of the rainbow. Many want to change what that means, but the real meaning, biblical meaning of the rainbow is God's promise that he would never do that again, that God is with us, God is for us, he's not against us. Come on, somebody. That is what it means. So I'm not saying that God will send a physical flood again, but I am saying, and the Bible teaches, that there will be a flood that will come to your life. It may be a flood of grief. It may be a flood of heartbreak, of depression, of an emotional and mental flood. It may be a flood of temptation. Nonetheless, you are going to face a flood, and what you've done before the flood will determine your very life. And so I want to preach to you today from the title, "The Blueprint for a Breakthrough." How many need a breakthrough in this place today? You need a breakthrough in your life. I believe that the story of Noah is going to give us the blueprint for your breakthrough today. You're going to see God work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for what you're already doing. God, I pray you give us ears to hear, give us minds to receive, hands to build, and hearts to obey. Do what only you can do today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever waited until the last minute to prepare for something? Any procrastinators in the room? Some of you are even slow putting your hand up. That's how much of a procrastinator. But you waited to the last minute to prepare only to realize that what you needed couldn't be rushed. Like you thought you had time. You thought that it could wait. But when the pressure came, you weren't ready. It wasn't ready. The moment arrived, but the foundation was yet to be built. I want to tell you today that God doesn't wait for storms to speak. He speaks before the storm. The question is, are we building when he is speaking? That's the question that we must figure out in our mind. You see, because in this story of Noah, the flood is the part that we all know. We've heard about this. You've maybe grew up in church or you grew up in Sunday school and you heard about Noah's Ark. You've even seen maybe some Hollywoodized version of Noah's Ark. But you know the point is that the earth flooded. The animals came in two by two, 40 days, 40 nights. The earth was filled with water. It flooded the earth. It killed everything inside other than what was in the ark. But you see, but this isn't just some cool Sunday school story. It's actually a survival guide. God giving us the blueprint. Because the story isn't of Noah and weather. It's actually about willingness. The story of Noah has really nothing to do with the weather. It has to do with everything in his willingness. And God gave Noah a blueprint. He did not give him the boat. You notice this. He gave him instruction, not immunity from the flood. And Noah had to decide if he'd build what God said before he ever even saw a cloud. You've got to understand the magnitude of what's taking place in the history and time, because you see, what saved Noah wasn't luck. It wasn't favor without action. It was faith that built something, and the same is true for us today. And let me just say this to you. We're not called to survive culture. We're actually called to build against it. I'm going to say it again. We're never designed or made or created to just survive culture. We were actually called to be a peculiar people set apart and to build against the grain of the earth to bring forth the grain of heaven. We were called to build against it. In Genesis 6, you'll see in verse 14, it says where God told him, make yourself an ark. You see, now the ark was the assignment. God didn't say, let somebody else do it for you. God didn't say, go borrow some obedience from somebody else who may have it a little bit more. He didn't say, wait until the waters rise to start building the boat. No, he said, build it. Why? Because this is your ark. You need the ark. I don't need it. You need it. This is your ark. This is your assignment. This is your obedience. This is your covering. And you can't outsource this, Noah. You can't just give this away. You've got to do it. You can't delegate it. You can't hand it off. This is for you. And you see, too often we are waiting for the rain to start before we ever start building, and then it's too late. Or we're even expecting somebody else to build it for us. But let me tell you something, and I want you to hear this very clearly. Your parents can't do it for you. Your boss cannot do it for you. Your pastor, myself, I cannot do this for you. You've got to learn to do it for yourself. Your fitness trainer, your nutritionist cannot work out for you. That would be great. Praise the Lord. Get some gym time in for me. I'm with you in spirit. You know, that's a real biblical or Christian way of saying, I ain't coming. I'm with you in spirit. No, you're not. You're sleeping in bed snoring. There ain't no spirit involved in that. But I want to tell you today, we got to stop asking God to build what he's called us to do. Because those who build in faith will float when it floods. And here's the key. Here's the key. Noah, he had to do something that's called consecrate. He had to consecrate four things in his life. I talked about this word a little bit last weekend about this word, consecrate. Last week I talked about the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. This is a completely different ark. But he had to consecrate. I mean, let me tell you this. You can't build God's way with a divided heart. It doesn't work that way. Because we all know that he will give us the plan, but the truth is it's going to cost everything for you. It's going to cost all of your possessions. And consecration isn't a suggestion. It's actually a setting apart. It is a removal from everything that you want to get into everything that God wants. It is a declaration to say that you're not for sale, you're not for show, you're not for yourself, that you are His. When you consecrate yourself, you are saying, I'm saying more than just I believe, you're saying I belong. Fully, wholly, completely to you, God. I belong to you. And consecration, it requires separation. It requires dedication. It requires preparation for His purpose in your life. And you see, in order for the will of God, for Noah to be in the will of God, he had to consecrate some things. And I want you to write these things down today. The first thing that Noah had to consecrate was his time. His time. Noah didn't just add ark building to his to-do list. Like, it wasn't like, let me put it on my vision board for a future day. That's not how that worked. He didn't just add it into his time block schedule on his calendar to only work on it within this time frame in the day. And when 5 o'clock comes, God, I'm logging off, I'm checking out. No, he reordered his entire life around this one assignment. Around the call that God gave him. You see, we all have 24 hours in a day. 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. All of us. No one can make more time. You cannot do it. There's two things that you can never create. Time and grass, meaning land. Only God can. My grandpa used to say, whoever owns the most wins. Anyway. But we all have the same amount of time in the day. I can't stop the time. You can't stop the time. I can't go back in time. No, I have 24 hours in a day to do everything that God has called me to do. And what I do with that matters. But I've learned that not all time carries the same eternal weight. And so here's the two questions that I want you to be thinking about today during this entire sermon. The first one is this. Is God getting your best or just what's left over? This goes with every area of your life, your time, and I'm going to talk about other things he consecrated, but in this specific, is he getting your best, or is he just getting your leftovers that, oh, well, God, when I get home, you know, we all know that you're not going to do it. You know you're not going to do it. What's the statement? I know that you know that I know that you know that I'm never going to do it. Is God getting your best, or is he just getting what you're giving him at the end of the day with no effort? The second question is this. Are you building his ark or your idea of one? Because we all have our own idea of what this should look like, what life should be like, how life should be ordered, what we should have, what we should not have, what we should do, what we should not do. But the truth is, it's got to be his way or no way. And your time is telling a story. What you do with your time is telling a story. I can get your phone right now and pull out your screen time, and I can tell you what is valuable and most important in your life. I'm not going to do it today for the sake of embarrassment for maybe some of you. But if you were to go right now and you look at your screen time, some of you, like, it's funny, I had some people that popped up last service, like, it was telling them their screen time, how much they spent. And it's convicting to know how much time you are spending, and that shows your priority in your time. I did this even recently. I came to the conviction as I was looking at my screen time. I was looking at what I was doing. I can do a lot of work with technology, but I was looking at some of the things I was spending time on that were just meaningless and pointless. And I came to this conviction that I wanted to make sure that my time was setting up a legacy of obedience, not a legacy of laziness. I'm sure that Noah had a lot of other things that he would have rather done. There is a whole lot more that I'm sure that he would have been happier having to do, but he knew what the Bible said, that this earth, this time on the earth is but a vapor, here and gone. And he did not want to waste his time building into something that wasn't a part of God's plan in what he said to build. Because here's the thing, whether his family realized it or not, his family depended on it. Whether they appreciated for him during those years of building or not, whether they saw it or not, whether they had the same understanding or not, they still depended on it. And you see, I've come to find that some of us, we fill our schedules with so many things that when God provides an opportunity or He asks something of you, He wants you to do something, He wants to even give you something, you can't do it because you haven't yet consecrated your time. God's like, I want to give you that opportunity, but you filled it up so much that you can't even show up where and when I need you to show up because you're filling it with so many other things that it ain't what I want, it's what you wanted. And we haven't consecrated our time. We can't even hardly give time sometimes to God on a Sunday because we filled it with all these other things because we have our day off or we got our kid has a ball game or we got this. And we ain't. What are we teaching our kids when it comes to valuing and consecrating our time with the Lord? We've got to learn to consecrate our time. The second thing that Noah had to consecrate was his materials. His materials. The rest of the verse 14 says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Why? Because that's what Noah had. Noah didn't wait for some miracle delivery to be drop shipped to his front door. Like Amazon Prime was not going to drop ship by freight this heavenly shipment of gopher wood pre-cut with hammers and nails and all the straps and all the pitch and all the stuff that he needed. It didn't work that way. He had to cut the wood. No technology, by the way. No machinery, by the way, with his hands. He had to hammer the nails. And before that, he had to forge the nails. And before that, he even had to forge the hammer. He had to put into work with what he had in his hands. And I want to tell you today, you got to stop waiting for the perfect condition to start doing things. We like to wait for the perfect condition. Well, when I can afford it, then I'll start tithing. Well, when I have more time, then I'll go to church. Well, when I get my life in order, then I'll join a team. And then I'll build community. And then I'll start getting my life right. Well, when I do that, then I'll start doing that. Can I tell you the truth? That's just the pansy way. And we've got to stop being lazy and start building with what God has already put in our hands. God has given you everything that you need. The question is what are you going to do with what He put in your hand? God will never give you an assignment without having you given you the ability when you trust Him to fulfill that assignment. God knows what He's given you. He knows what you have. He knows what you can do with what He has given you. You just got to learn to trust the process. And you got to know that God will always provide provision for the vision if it's His. If God gives you a vision for your life, you got to know God will give you the provision to make it happen. And when we use what He has given us well, He will be able to trust us with more. He just wants to know, will you use what I put in your hands now? This isn't about luxury. It's all about lordship. It's about showing and proving to ourselves when we consecrate our materials, our possessions, everything that God has given us, are we willing to give it back to Him? If God gave it, then He can use it. What's in your hand is the beginning of what God puts in your heart. What do I mean? The Bible tells us that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I could go look at your credit card statement right now and tell you where your treasure is. Just like I can look at your phone. Our time and our materials are telling a story. When I was reading through this thought that my grandfather had at one point, he wrote something, and I'm going to tell you like he said it. He said, some of us need to be baptized with our wallet or our purse so we can realize that it wasn't ours to begin with. I was like, whoa, Pops, you said it so good. Why? Because it's for His purpose. It's not ours. It is His. Well, it's my money. I earned it. Let me just ask you something. Who gave you the ability to do what you do? Who gave you the strength to do what you do? Who gave you the relationships to have? Who's the one who put someone to take a risk? I may have put it together. Yeah, but God created it and God gave it and we got to never forget it. Everything we have is His. Stop saying it's my money and I want it now. You're not J.G. Wentworth. It's about what He wants, not what I want. Man may have assembled it, but never forget that God created it. And when you realize that he has allowed you to have what you have in this life, and he gave it to you not for your glory, but for his glory, you begin to realize that God has put you on this earth for a specific assignment. And when you give him the glory, he begins to open up doors for you that you can never open for yourself. You get to see more doors open, more jobs begin to happen, more opportunities begin to come, more business begins to come into your life, more bonuses, more promotions, more things begin to happen. Why? Because when the hand of God is on your life and you're in his will, there ain't a devil in hell that can stop you. Nothing. And so you've got to learn to consecrate your materials. We've got people in our church that built a house just so they can house it for people of Christ. They're in this room right now. They know that God told me to build this house so I can bring people together to come to know Jesus. And they do it, and they support our church, and they're a part of all of this. Why? Because they've consecrated their material. They realize it ain't mine, it's his. And God, if it is for your purpose, you can use me to do it, and I will get blessed in the process. You see, we are either a conduit or a reservoir. It's your choice. You can either allow the blessings of God and everything that he gives you to flow through your life, and you get wet in the process. There is plumbing in all this building, and water is flowing every time you flush a toilet, and we pay for it every single time. But anyway, the water is flowing, and the water is not meant to go to a reservoir. It's meant to pass through. But how many of us are sitting and we've become a reservoir rather than a conduit of the materials, and we haven't consecrated what God has given us, and so our possessions have now become our priority? And it's what gets our praise rather than God alone. So we've got to learn to consecrate our materials. Bless you. The third thing is, somebody sneezed back here. Noah had to consecrate his plans. And this is a good one. God gave Noah the dimensions, and Noah had to follow them. Like, when you read it, he told you exactly how high, how deep, how wide, where to put the door, where to put the window, how many levels, what wood to build it out of, what to put it on, all of it. There was no redesign option. There was no shortcuts. There was no creative liberty, just full obedience. That's it. Nothing else. And you see, some of us are asking God to bless blueprints that he never gave us. I see it happen all the time in our life. People will ask me, can you pray over me and what I feel like I'm supposed to be doing? And the one major question I will have for people, and most of them can't even answer it, is, well, what did God say? Did God tell you to do that? Because you need to know. I know so many people who they will move and do something, and then they will ask God to bless it. They'll make this decision to do something in their life with what they have, with where they're at, with where they live, with even their kids, because it's better financially or it looks like an opportunity. But can I tell you today, not everything that sparkles is God. And some of us are so enamored with shiny that we bypass God's divine assignment because we are following Satan's destructive abatement. What do I mean? Meaning we end up taking the short end of the deal all because of a distraction, because the enemy has deceived us. I watch people do it all the time. The devil will distract you with blessings to remove you from the covering that God has called you to be a part of and the relationships that God has assigned in your life. And he will do it, and he'll do it in such a spiritual way. He'll say this, you'll feel it. Well, this is a way that God is blessing me. He's moving me here. Is it really, though? Or is it the devil trying to distract you because he knows why you went and why you're there? And if he can get you out of it, he'll get you out of the will of God. And if he can't destroy you, he will for sure try to distract you. And he'll dress it up all beautiful and make it all shiny. And let me just tell you, this is why you need a pastor in your life, to help you discern the will of God for your life. Somebody like, well, I can read the Bible myself, Pastor. Yeah, you can. Can you hear from God? Yes, you can. But let me just tell you this. I can also go on WebMD and watch Grey's Anatomy, but you're not going to see me doing my own heart surgery. I can go online and I can see all this stuff and I can read for myself and I can have my own intuition, but you're not going to see me doing a brain tumor removal on my own head. Why? I'm going to consult with someone who knows what they're talking about. And you may be frustrated because what you built won't float. And maybe it's because it was never Noah's ark. You didn't realize that you were building your own and it wasn't God's ark in the first place. What are you building? Because let me tell you, God's way works. God's way works every time. I'm going to say it again. God's way works, but only if you follow it fully. We like to follow it partially. Let me just get a little bit. I'm going to hold on to this world and then try to come into the world of what God is doing. And I'm going to hold on to it just enough until I get uncomfortable. But when you follow the will of God fully and you are trusting Him in the process, God will begin to do things in your life you can't do for yourself. You've got to trust Him in the process, and you've got to learn to consecrate your time. This is why when students come to me and they're leaving for college and like, yeah, I'm going to go here, I'm pursuing my dream. I'm like, that sounds really cool, but did God tell you to do that? Is God sending you there? We don't tell our kids you can be anything you want. I don't tell my kids that. I believe it's a bold-faced lie because I can't be what I want. I say you can be what God says you are to be. That's who you are. That's what He's assigned you. It ain't what you want. It's what He wants. And so if God wants you to do this, He may give you ability to enjoy some other things and have skills in other things, but your passion may be different than your ministry. Because a lot of times, your misery, what bothers you, what bugs you, when you come into this church and you see things and it bothers you, maybe God is putting an agitation in you to give you a ministry to come alongside the local church and say, I'm going to help make this what God has called it to be. Your misery is often your ministry. I got things that bug me, so you know what? I preach about them. Why? Because I want God to change the things in me that need to be changed so I can consecrate my plan and I can step forward into His plan. I tried this once before. In my early years of a young adult, I went to college. I was going to do school with what I thought I was supposed to do. I was here going in town and I was pursuing something called architecture. I love buildings. I love blueprints. I love building things. I've always loved it. When we redid the front of this building a few years ago, I was infatuated with the entire process, the blueprints, even though they were on a napkin. I loved it. Every second of it. But there came a point in my time, in my journey, where I was walking away from the plan that God had for me because I thought I knew better. I wanted what I wanted. There came a point, and I can tell you exactly where I was sitting. I can tell you the exact song that was playing on my CD track. Yes, I had a CD track. In my 93 Chevy pickup, single cab, short wheelbase, dropped 2 inches in the front, 4 inches in the back, with 20-inch, 5-spoke star wheels. Yes, I can tell you. Podgy track rear end and a V8 350. Amen, bless the Lord. Some of y'all don't have nothing what I'm talking about, and that's okay. I'm just dwelling in it. But I can tell you where I was sitting and exactly what God said. When He said, you had the right idea, Nate, but you got the wrong avenue. I didn't call you to be an architect of buildings. He said, I called you to be an architect of people. And I had to learn in that moment, God, it's not my plan. It is your plan. We got a spider that's trying to get saved down here. He was here first service. He'd been lingering this whole time. Nobody's seen him until Danielle went, I heard it. But I had to learn to consecrate my plan. See, I got ADD too, y'all, and I can still preach, so I can listen to your kids cry and I'll still preach through it. It's okay. But we got to consecrate our plan and realize it is not about our plan, it's His plan. The fourth thing that Noah had to consecrate was his pride. His pride. You see, you don't build a boat in the desert without people talking. Think about this for a minute. Like, you don't give decades of your life to something invisible without ridicule. You got to realize when you understand contextually what is happening here, know that they're in the middle of a desert and Noah is building a boat. Absolutely ridiculous. Not to mention that it had never rained before. Ever. Well, how did they get water on the ground? Dew from the earth. That was it. So to hear from God that there's going to be water that falls from the sky and it's going to fill the earth in a desert where it is a drought and dry and there ain't hardly any clouds in sight. Think about the ridicule his kids had when they went to school. Your daddy's crazy. Look at him. He done lost his mind. We need to put him on some medication. Can you imagine his wife going to the supermarket to go buy some vegetables for their family? Look at him. Like, that's the wife of Noah. The man, I mean, look at. Can you imagine? But and through all of it, you know what? Noah didn't even flinch. Noah did exactly what God had commanded him, and he didn't fight for his reputation, although he could have. Instead, he walked in reverence to the assignment God gave him. People might mock you with what you build in secret until the flood comes. Until the flood comes. They'll wish they had your faith then when the flood comes. They'll wish they had your devotion then when the flood comes. They'll wish that they consecrated their time and their materials and their possessions and their plans and their pride, because not everyone's going to agree with you when you're in the will of God. They won't get it, and they won't even understand it, especially when you make the choice to live a godly lifestyle, what the Bible calls above reproach. People will make fun of you. They will mock you. They might even ridicule you. But let me just tell you something. When the rain starts coming and the floodwaters start rising and their life tries to start falling apart, they'll come running where they know a faithful person was who is in the will of God. They'll come running. You see, it's all fun and games until the water line starts rising in your own house. It's all fun and games, but if you haven't built yourself an ark, know this, that your disobedience won't just drown you, but it will drown your entire family. Pastor, that's strong. Maybe so, but God's called you to do it. Build yourself an ark, because here's the deal. The flood came just like God said it would. It came. We get to Genesis 7, verse 6. It said, and Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came. It didn't matter how old he was. It didn't matter how long it took. It didn't matter who laughed or who ridiculed or who mocked or whatever he had. The flood still came. And Noah's obedience was the only thing left floating. That's it. Don't build for applause. Build for the aftermath. Because they may not applaud you while you're doing it. And I don't need their applause during the aftermath. I just got to know I did what God said. And you got to know that the ark isn't just meant to carry you. It's meant to carry more than just you. That your obedience affects more than just you. Spouses, your faith will impact your spouse's faith. Your children are riding on your consecration to these things. Their future is being shaped by your present sacrifice and yours too. Think about it. Noah didn't just build some canoe. He didn't roll down to Academy and buy the single, you know, little plastic one on sale right now that's out front. No, he didn't do that. He built a covering. A covering. And here's the thing that I want you to realize today, and that is this. The next generation isn't just watching what we preach, they're watching what we build. So it matters what we're building. What are we building for them? Are we grabbing a hammer, or are we just sitting in a chair? What are we building? Because we've got to build it strong. We've got to build it sacred. We've got to build it because they need it, and so do we. That very ark not only saves our life, but it will save theirs as well. And here's what I want us to do today. I want us to stand all across this room, because I believe that some of us are sitting in this seat today, and you're coming to the realization of a couple of things. And here's what I want to say. A challenge, a graceful challenge to you. If you've been delaying what God has told you to do, if you've been distracted by comfort, by fear, by comparison, if you've been letting the noise of other people or the world talk you out of your yes or your assignment, then today is the day to pick up the hammer again. Today is the day to pick up the pace, to pick up the plan again, and to pick up and start building again. If you've dropped your devotion to Him, it's time to pick it back up. if you've lost your sense of urgency to the need of what God has called you to do, it's time to reclaim it. If you've been wavering in your obedience, then today is your day to recommit to obeying to the assignment that God has given you, because the flood is coming. It is coming. And what you have built in faith will determine what flows when it floods. What you built when it was dry will determine what floats when the waters rise. And you got to know that the flood is not the enemy. Disobedience is. That's the enemy. But you know, the enemy will say, well, it's the flood. That's the enemy. No. It's when I disobey. That's the enemy. That's the enemy working on the inside. It's this dichotomy that I want to do what's right, but I have a hard time doing what's right. And I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. Paul used to talk about this. You see, Noah teaches us throughout this entire story that you don't get to float in a flood if you don't follow when it's dry. Noah didn't wait for the clouds to form. He didn't wait for the thunder to start rolling. He didn't wait until culture agreed with him. He heard the warning. He picked up the hammer and he built while it was still dry. And I'm going to tell you today, you may not see the storm yet, but the instruction has already been given. And so the question isn't, will it rain? The question is, will I be ready when it does? I came to preach to fire somebody up today to let them know the door is still open. The window is still here. The blueprint is still in your hands. Don't waste another second. It's time to build. It's time to pick up the hammer. It's time to move in action and in faith. Even though you see a drought, there is a flood that is about to come. Come on, let's lift our hands all across.
This place that reaches at your feet. When I've done it all, it's the best thing that I've seen. Your glory, when I've seen it all, your love has changed my life.
7, from that time that had passed, scholars believe that there was 120 years from the moment that God spoke and gave him the blueprint and the instruction to the point that he finally spoke again and said, get in the boat. Now's the time. He went on one word. One word can change your whole life. You got to know that when God gives you one word on your life, it can change everything about you. It will set you on a trajectory. One word. Build yourself an ark. Noah said, all right, God. And then silence for 120 years. Can you imagine Noah be like, am I doing it right? Am I doing it right? Hello? Are you out there, God? Am I crazy? Was it just something I ate? 120 years, and you wonder why maybe you feel like God is silent. Can I tell you, the teacher is always silent during the test? Because now comes the time to prove what you've learned and what you can build in faith. Can you go on just one word? Because that's all you need. I just need him to say one word. One word, and that's all. God, if you don't do anything else, that's fine. One word, and then the next time you want to speak, go ahead. One word. So if you feel a little crazy and you're in a trial and you feel like, God, where are you right now? Know that if he gave you a word, just keep building, just keep doing, just keep sacrificing, just keep following, stay devoted, don't give up, because the flood is still going to come. And when it comes, what you built in the dry and in the trout, and when everyone looked at you like you were crazy, will be what determines how well you float when that flood does come. Because the flood's coming. We saw this in COVID. The flood came and the church dispersed. Fake Christians. Yes, I said it. People who thought they knew the will of God. They thought they knew who God was. Where are they now? I'm just being real. As a pastor, my heart broke because I'm like, what are we doing to prepare them to build before the moment comes? I don't want another COVID year to happen and the church disperse and people fall off and people don't stay and devoted to Christ. It's the ones who are persistent and remain. He said, when everything has been shaken, what's left will remain. Some are just coming back, and thank God. We've been waiting on you. Some of you haven't come back yet. It's time to come back. Stop getting in this world where the world is trying to tell you that you don't need to go to church. You don't, God is everywhere. Yeah, he is everywhere, but he's not everywhere magnified. And when you gather with other believers and you begin to magnify the Lord together, there is something that happens. It says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Not a person, his people. That is a group. God, break all apathy off of our life. God, help us. Give us strength to endure. Because our family depends on it. Our lives depend on it. Our call, our assignment, it depends on it, God. Help us to be obedient to your word. Help us to follow you even though we don't see a cloud in sight. And just like the prophet kept saying, go look again. A second time, go look again. He told his servant a third time, go look again. I know it's coming. He said the rain is coming. Fourth time, go look again. And see, I feel like I'm crazy, Lord. I don't know why I'm still standing here. I'm still doing it. The fifth time, go look again. I'm telling you, he said it was going to come. I'm trusting his word. A sixth time, go look again. Nothing's happened, Master Prophet. Nothing's happened. I don't see a cloud. He said, go look again. And the seventh time that servant came back, he said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. It only takes a cloud the size of a man's hand for the rain to come and for God to send what he has been meaning to send in your life. Don't quit. Don't give up. I don't care what that TikTok preacher told you. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing good. This is why pictures. I'm just tired. My mom was tired too, but she stayed fighting. And guess what? God's glory was shown all 28 years of every year of battle, every chemotherapy, every radiation, every surgery, every operation, every infection, every sickness that entered her body. She said, if God be the glory, then I will suffer little. That's fine. If God will be glorified. That's what she said. And yes, there were times when it's like, God, I don't know why. And I'm like, I don't know why either. But when I read through the scriptures and I see all throughout the Old Testament where people would fall away and they'd come back to God, he would let the suffering happen so he would turn their faces and attention back to him. And his glory can be shown. I don't understand it, but I'm not the creator. I am the clay in the potter's hand. So are you. Maybe you're in this room today, maybe. Maybe you've yet to give your life to Jesus. You're hearing us talk about a God who has a plan for you. He's got an assignment for you. You can look to the left and the right and look at the person next to you. Their assignment is not your assignment. The person in front of you that looks holier than you, their assignment is not your assignment. It's not. God specifically gave you an assignment, every one of you in this room that I can make eye contact with. You have an assignment. You have an assignment. You have an assignment. You up there, you have an assignment in that white shirt. You have an assignment. You have an assignment, ma'am. You have an assignment, sir. You have an assignment. Am I getting it to you? You have an assignment. But that will only happen when you trust God. If you don't know Jesus today, let me tell you, friend, it is the best decision you can make is by putting your life in the hand of God and saying, God, you have the keys to the car. I'm just going to jump in the passenger seat, and wherever you say to go, we're going to go, and I'm going to go along for the ride with you. If you don't even talk on the drive, that's okay. I'm going to be with you because I know when the time is ready, you're going to speak, and I'm going to know, and I'm going to be saved, and I'm going to be set free. And where there is the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. And you can find freedom today, right now, in the name of Jesus. Every eye closed, every head bowed across this room. If you don't know Jesus today, if you've never given your life to him, I want us to pray this prayer together. Whether you're praying it for the first time or you're praying it in support of those who are praying it today for the very first time, I want us to pray this together. The Bible tells us to do this, to confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. It says, you shall be saved. It says that in Romans 10:9. So we're going to pray this prayer together. Say, dear Jesus, come into my life. Help me to live a new life in you. God, I accept you as Lord and leader today. I surrender my life today. Forgive me of all my sin. Wash me clean. Make me new. I believe in you. I believe you came. You died on a cross for my sin. And on the third day, by the power of God, you were raised to life to bring me life. I receive you now as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone shout a big amen. Amen, 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 amen. Two things. One, I want to ask a question. Two, we're going to take communion here in just a minute. But if you just prayed that prayer to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life for the very first time, I would love to give you a Bible. I would love to help you in what these next steps are. You may be asking, what are my next steps? What do I do now? We want to help you with that. So if you prayed that prayer, when I count to three, we want to celebrate with you. Our team is going to come and bring you a Bible. Are you ready to do it? Ready? One, two, three. Come on, lift your hands high. Church, let's celebrate. Come on. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Just wave your hand. Our team is coming. They're going to bring you a Bible. They're going to give you some next steps. God bless you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Come on, church. Celebrate with these people. This is new life. Salvation in Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to take communion together today as one church, as one body, as we seal this sermon and we seal this moment. And so our ushers are going to begin passing communion. I'm going to talk about it for just a second. And I just ask nobody moving around just yet while they pass that around. And I'm going to explain to you today what communion is. The reason why I like doing it at the end of service is because the Bible tells us that you need to know Jesus in order to take communion. You need to know him as your Lord and Savior. You don't want to take communion and take it in vain by not knowing him. And so I wanted to wait till I got to seal the deal with some of you to say, I'm now a follower of Jesus. And today, if you've just prayed that prayer, we celebrate with you and you get to take it in right standing with God today to take communion for the very first time. And we're so proud to celebrate this moment with you. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was with his disciples at what we know as the Last Supper, it was the night that he would spend with his disciples, his last moment before going to the cross, before Judas would betray him, and he would die a sinner's death. He spoke some things that are so valuable to our faith. And he explained why it's important that we do this. So this is not just something on the itinerary today. This is something that is very important because it gives us the opportunity to be at one with God, to have communion with God, to commune with him. When he was sitting with his disciples, it says that he took the bread. That's what this piece right here is. Bread, he said, is my body that will be beaten for you. The Bible tells us that by his stripes we were healed, out of faith, proclaiming that we were healed because of the stripes. 39 lashes he took on his back. He was beaten beyond recognition. He said, this, my body will take the beating so you don't have to. And he said, I want you to take this and I want you to eat it and be at one and remember the sacrifice that I'm giving for you. It says that he then took the cup, a cup of wine, and he said, this cup represents my blood that will be shed for all of mankind for the forgiveness of sin. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the blood of Christ that forgives my sin. How many of you are thankful that his blood has forgiven you? And we serve a God that says, I will forgive and I will forget. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, he throws your sin into the sea of forgetfulness, never to remember them again. I'm thankful for that. But he took this cup. He said, this represents my blood that will be shed for all of humanity. He said, take and drink of this and do this in remembrance of me. May we never forget. May we never lose the wonder and the splendor of what Christ did for all of us. And may we live our life in honor of what he did. And so today we're going to pray over our communion. We're going to take it together. If you've got sin in your life, today is a day to say, God, forgive me. Confess your sin, the Bible said, to one another so you may be healed. It says confess it to God to get forgiveness, but you confess it to one another to be healed. You need healing, not just forgiveness. So we're going to pray today. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice you gave. Something had to die. Blood had to be shed, a perfect lamb, and you were that replacement for us. You were the beautiful exchange. That you died so we wouldn't have to bring us forgiveness and salvation. You settled it all once and for all. So God, we take this communion today to remember your body, to remember the blood that you shed for our forgiveness, for our health, to give us life and life to the full. Help us to live our life every day, becoming fully devoted followers of you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Bless this communion. Amen. You may now partake of communion. When your hands are free, why don't we just give Jesus some praise this morning. Are you thankful for Jesus today? I know your hands are holding a cup, but you can use your voice. The Bible says, shout with a voice of triumph. Amen. 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 Shout because we have the victory. That's what the Bible tells us. We're about to have a second 2.0 service already. I have people ready to run right now. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for what you're doing. Bless your people. Let us bring someone back here next week to let them experience the hope and life and salvation of you, Jesus. We love you and praise you. Help us to grab a hammer and build the ark. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you, church. We love you. We'll see you next Sunday.